Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to continue to study this passage. And if you're keeping track, this would be like part 3 of justification by faith alone as described in the Scriptures. I don't have a handout for you, but I will tell you the points that we're going to be looking at. Today we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 14, so if you're there. Let's read. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You will notice a couple of things here. In these verses, you see a lot of areas that are in bold. You see that in your Bible? That means that Paul is referring back to the Old Testament. And as I was looking at that, I was trying to understand, why is he going back to the Old Testament? Why is he using these verses to kind of make his point? And that's one of the main things that we're going to see. And the first thing that we see from comparing verses 10 to 14 from verses 6 through 9 is that this is a transition verse, a passage that moves from a blessing, as described in verse 6 through 9, and then it moves to a curse. A curse. You know, every time I heard that word, you know, the first thing that popped into my mind was like Disney movies. You know, a frog. What else? A prince. Princess. You know, things like that. I said, I can't think of that right now. Because it's a whole different thing. The curse here is referring to the Mosaic Law. You know, the things that it demanded. So in the first four verses, 10 to 14, these are the things that we see. Four different Old Testament passages. And you will notice that each passage is going to make a different point. And as we go through, I hope you will see the progression in each of the verses. And then we're going to move towards a conclusion at the end. And hopefully we'll be able to tie it together, bring it together at the end. All right? Does everyone have a pencil? Something to write on? Let's start. Point number one. The law puts us under a curse. The law puts us under a curse. And if you want to write something right besides verse 10, write this down. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, because that's where Paul is referring back. That's where Paul is taking us to. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them, to do them. And you're thinking, okay, well, the law puts us under a curse. That's what the passage says. Well, that's the point, right? Because we see here the promise of God to Abraham had at the very core, you know what it was? It was a promise of blessing. But here, if we look back in Scripture, when God promises a promise of blessing, what is it? We'll go back into verse 8. What does it say? Verse 8 of Galatians 3. What does it say? All the nations will be blessed in you. Talking to Abraham, right? On the other hand, the law of Moses, what people say the Mosaic Law, is completely different because the focus here is on the law itself, and that it's what it's called a curse. And to make that point, Paul goes back to Deuteronomy 27, and specifically verse 26 to kind of specify what he's talking about, to take us there to make his point. And what we're going to see is that the curse is part of the law itself. The law itself condemns everyone. And it condemns everyone who fails to obey every single word in it. Isn't that incredible? I mean, because that's the law. That's what it demands. And Paul uses this quote to make a point. So if you're... Okay, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 27. And for you high school seniors, that would be in the Old Testament. Okay. What's going on in Deuteronomy 27 that Paul takes us back to? We're not going to go like verse by verse. We're just going to take a brush and go through it really quick, okay? This is what's going on. You have the Israelites who are at the edge of the Jordan, about to cross into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they're going here and there at the edge to go right into the promised land. And God orders them kind of to have a formal ceremony. It's like a big party before they go in. And the first thing that they need to do is they need to put in place the law of Moses as like the ruling principle in Israel. That's going to be their law. And so he says, before you do that, you want to establish the law itself as the ruling principle. And how do we remember that? Well, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to gather large stones, big stones, wash them. The Bible says you coat them with lime, you know, wash them real good. And you write on them. All right? What do you write on them? Like Moses was here? No. That wasn't the point. It says you write the law on it. Okay? Not only the Ten Commandments, but some authors say that you write the entire book of Deuteronomy. That's a lot of writing, but God says, do that. Okay? So just picture that. That's what's going on in Deuteronomy 27. And not only that, in this big ceremony, what they do is they have the nation of Israel and they split them up into two, right? Like the six tribes on one side and six tribes on the other. And they're at the edge of two mountains, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. And then they split up the tribes, one on by Mount Gerizim and the other half by Mount Ebal. And what they're supposed to do is one side of the tribe is to pronounce blessings. The other one is supposed to pronounce curses. Isn't that interesting, huh? And then everyone is supposed to say, amen. That's interesting, okay? Because as we go through this, we're going to see that in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 27, the Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, and then begins the curses. Cursed is he, and he goes through a list of 12 curses. And after that, after each curse, the people are to shout, amen. That's everybody. You know what amen means? It means, so be it. It's an understanding. It's an agreement. It's saying, okay, we understand, we know, we're going to do that. It's almost like a promise to do what they're saying. You know, these are 12 laws, 12 curses that are mentioned in verses 15 to 26, and they're referred to as the 12 laws or 12 curses. So, one thing about these things, these curses that are mentioned, is that they're the kind of sins that are usually committed in secret when nobody can see or they think they don't see. You know, that's kind of a weird thing, a weird scenario where it's pronouncing these curses on what we would see as secret sins or when people don't see you. And if you go through them, we're not going to go through them, of course, but if you get a chance, read them because it's really interesting. And these curses are meant for a purpose. And what God is saying to the people is this: you think you can sin in secret and think that no one sees you? Or you think that no one will ever know? But guess what? God knows. That's one of the points that's being made here. And so God wants Moses to write these down, write these curses down, so that everyone understands the seriousness of breaking the law, breaking God's rules. Now notice in verse 26, we see the last curse. And we can say, this is the kicker. All right? This is like the one that places people into a corner with no way out. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Look at it. It says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. It's like a last one. It's like that one that says, okay, you promised to obey all of them. You break one, okay, you're done. And all the people said, what do they say? Amen. I was glancing through it and I'm thinking, are you kidding? Do you realize what you just agreed to? I mean, couldn't you just negotiate with, say, wait, whoa, what am I agreeing to? You know, when you sign a contract, right? Do you guys ever read like the iTunes contract? Yeah, who reads that stuff, right? Nobody. You just check it and move on. When you're looking at this, it's not like it's got a disclaimer and lawyer talk or anything like that. You've got 12 curses. And you've got the last one that says, by the way, all the ones before that, you break any one of them, you're done. And the people said, amen. It's like, do you realize what you're saying? You know, it almost gives the notion that one, they didn't understand, or two, they didn't take God seriously. That's interesting when I saw that. So, as we go back to Galatians 3:10, this is the curse that Paul is mentioning here in verse 10 of Galatians 3. So go back to Galatians. So we can see that it's a curse instituted by God, acknowledged and approved by the people. And it's a very key point in Israel's history. It's very key at that time. And in a sense, we can see that they pronounced the curse on themselves when they said, okay, God, we agree, and God is before them. They made a promise to keep the entire law. Oh, boy. God put this curse in place. The people agree. Verse 10, Galatians 3. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them, to do them, to keep them. And one of the key phrases here in verse 10 is this phrase, of the works of the law. It identifies a group of people, those people who are of the works of the law, someone who's working towards something, someone who uses that to say, all right, this is my goal, of the works of the law. And they have like a list to do. Right, it has a very specific meaning in Galatians that you probably will hear over and over, and I'm sure you've heard that before. And the phrase here that Paul uses is to think of people, or to speak of people who think that they can justify themselves by their own legal obedience, by following certain rules. These are people who are described as of the work of the law. You see that? And he uses kind of the same example. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 16. And we saw this. Verse 16 in chapter 2. And we see that Paul identifies what people are trying to do. It's to justify themselves in God's eyes through their own obedience to the law apart from faith. You know what that's called? Legalism. That's what it is. It's like rules, a set of rules. I want to please God, and I want to do it my way, and these are the rules that I'm going to follow. And even then, here in the Scriptures, it talks about, well, I'm just going to follow God's laws, and He's going to be pleased with that. In verse 16, Paul debunks that, and he says, nevertheless, in other words, however, or in spite of that, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says it again, a different way. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. And then he says it a third time. Because by the works of the law, who will be justified? I can't hear it. Come on, guys. Who will be justified? No one. No flesh will be justified. So that's precisely what Paul wants to point out. And this is what the doctrine of justification breaks into pieces. What does it break into pieces? Legalism. Because faith is what justifies, never the law. Paul says, if you think you're justified by your own legal works, then you're of the works of the law. You're depending on your own obedience to the law for your justification. And if you're doing that, you know what, where that places you? Under a curse. You're under a curse. That's what verse 16 says, right? Chapter 2. You can never be justified by the law, no matter who you are, a Jew, Gentile. And then he says, no human being, just to make sure he covers everyone. It's the same thing that Paul told the Romans in Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, in His sight. Paul uses the same expression in Galatians 3:2. Look at it. Look with me in Galatians 3:2. What does he say? Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Notice that word. By the works of the law? Or by hearing of faith? Did you become a Christian because you obeyed certain rules, because you obeyed what you saw as the law, or because you believed the gospel that was preached to you? The answer is obvious, right? It was the gospel. So Paul here points out that the Galatians could never hope to be justified by their own obedience to the law. It's the same thing that he says in verse 5, chapter 3. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Pretty simple, right? And so when we get to verse 10, we see who Paul has in mind here. If you're thinking, or if you think that you're standing before God is ultimately based on how well you obey it, you're under a curse, because everyone who violates just one breaks the entire law. That's what it is. When you break the law in secret, when you think that no one sees you, when you think you can do things wrong and says, I got away. Nobody knows. God knows. And that's the point that he's making. Even when you break the law in secret, God knows. You try to keep it perfectly, you break it, you're done. Because God knows when you break the law. He knows that. That's the first step on the curse of the law out of Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Point number two, verse 11. So, what's the first point? The law puts us under a curse, right? So it describes any person who tries to obey the law for justification. That is under a curse. Point number two. What the law curses, it cannot justify. What the law curses, it cannot justify. Verse 11, if you want to put the Old Testament passage there, it's Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4 appears in three New Testament passages, Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38, and of course Galatians 3:11. Verse 11 says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. The law cannot bless what it curses. Isn't that interesting? And to make his point, Paul goes back to Habakkuk 2:4 in one of the most familiar passages on justification to the Jews. And we look at it and say, whoa, I didn't even know the book was there. No, I'm sure you know, but you're saying, what? That's a passage in justification? To the Jews, it was very familiar. They knew that. And it says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Isn't that something? And Paul quotes this verse, not in a way to kind of use it as a hinge to say, see, this is what I'm saying about justification. No, he quotes it in a very subtle way to point out that when the Old Testament talks about justification, it never mentions law. It never mentions like, you have to obey this, you have to keep these perfectly in order to be justified. It always talks about faith. It's not about legal thing, being your legal obedience to be justified before God. It's always about faith. And the point is, when you've broken the law, it can't justify you. It cannot justify you. It can only condemn you. Because you break one piece, you break one piece of the law, you break the entire law. You know, my mind thought of a vase, a flower vase, real nice, like a crystal vase. You know, it looks really nice. If you chip it, is it broken? Right? If you try to sell it chipped, can you say, look at this pretty vase? It's great. It's in great condition. They're going to look at it and say, it's chipped. It's broken. Does it have the same value? No. Right? What about if it's cracked? It's broken. Can you fix it together, put it together? Can you try to put the pieces together? Can you use super glue and kind of cover it up? You can't, right? It's broken. Same with the law. You break one piece, it's broken. Can it justify you? No. Now going back to Habakkuk, does it seem like a random verse to us? Yes. Does it? But not to them, right? Because Paul was an Old Testament scholar. What was he before he came to know the Lord? What was he? A Pharisee, right? He knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. He knew them very well. And he uses this, what we would see as a random verse, to make his point, to sum up the doctrine of justification by faith in almost as few words as possible. But the righteous will live by his faith. Because it is the law that demands perfect obedience. Absolute perfection. And if you're not able to keep it, you're cursed under the law. James 2:10. What does it say? For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. The law is one unit. You break one piece, it's broken. There's no exceptions. It's non-stop obedience. And you're saying, it seems like you're saying the same thing. We're going to get there. Hang with me, okay? So you're saying, well, why the law, obedience, I got it. Stay with me, okay? Because if we were to identify, like, one word about what the key work of a justified person, if we were to look for one word in a justified person, it would be faith, right? Believe. What about if we were to look for a key word in keeping the law? What would that be? It's always about doing. Do. Work. Keep. Right? It's like two different things. So if we look at it, you know, there's like two different things that we're looking at. So number one, the law puts us under a curse. Okay? Verse 10. Number two, what the law curses, it cannot justify. Verse 11. Point number three, the law demands absolute perfection. I hope you're able to see the progression here. The law demands absolute perfection. Galatians 3:12, verse 12. If you want to write the Old Testament passage next to it, it's Leviticus 18:5. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. And Paul goes back to the Old Testament to make his point, because Leviticus 18:5 says this, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgment by which a man may live, notice that, may live, if he does them. Right? If he does them. If he obeys them. And this is talking about those the immoral laws. God says, I am the Lord. It's a command to say, from God to the Israelites, to say, you have to keep my statutes, my commandments. If you're going to be justified by doing, then you have to do it all. You have to keep them all. It's what Romans 10:5 says. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. You have to keep every statute, every judgment. You cannot fail at even one. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to live under that? How would you like to live under that weight? How would you like to be waking up every morning and says, these are the things that I need to follow? How many of you think you can keep that? I mean, raise your hand. How many of you would like to live under that? Nobody, right? How many would like to live, understand every morning, well, I'm under a curse. I'm trying to obey God's laws. I'm trying to obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, and I can't. But you have to be justified. Can you imagine living under that weight? No. You know what the sad thing about this is? That there's some people that want to justify themselves before God on their own terms. God, can't you see the good things that I'm doing here? Can't you just take for something that the involvement that I have at church and how I help the kids? Can't you take for something how I help the elderly, you know, and help Bernie along the way? Come on, I've helped them a couple of times. Doesn't God count that for something? No. You know, if you want to have the laws as the grounds for justification, there's only one thing to remember. You have to keep it perfectly. You want to go that route? All right. Go that route. Keep the law perfectly. Give it a try. And Paul is deliberately contrasting, kind of giving us the difference between trusting and doing, believing and doing. You know, it's kind of the same thing that Jesus did in Matthew 5:48 when he told these Pharisees, by the way, you have to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. It kind of rocked their world, right? Because what? Who can keep that? Who can be perfect? That's the point. No one can be perfect. Because if you try to please God on your own terms and saying, I'm good enough, the things that I do is good enough, the things that I can present to God can have to account for something, and then at the end I think my goods are going to outweigh the bad things that I did, Paul says, good luck. It's not going to happen. So if you're concerned about trying to please God on your own terms and trying to obey all God's commandments on your own and saying, I can do this, then good luck, because you have to obey that perfectly. That's what the law demands. And we can say, be careful what you ask for. You know, when I say that the law and obeying the law, it doesn't mean that in Moses' time, the law, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, it changed everything. I mean, even in that time, people still had to be justified by faith. It doesn't mean that you overturn the principle of the promise to Abraham. No, that's not the point. The point is that if you want to make the law the instrument for you to be justified before God, and God will count that as good, if you think that your own best effort, your flawed obedience, our flawed obedience is the reason for you to be justified before God, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. So we have to ask, I said, what are you basing your justification? What are you basing your justification on? What are you basing your good works on? The things that you do are on the righteousness of someone else. It's a thing. You know, when we think that we're good enough, when we think that we've done enough to please God, it's kind of a self-righteousness, isn't it? It's that attitude that God has to count for something, the things that I do. God ought to be pleased with my rebellious, my arrogant self-righteousness. Come on, God. Paul says, not going to happen. What does he write in Titus 3:5? That everything we can present to God is seen as what? Filthy rags. Right? It's not real faith. And Paul says, it puts you under a curse. And if we look at this, this is what Paul was fighting with the Judaizers in Galatians. That's what he was fighting. It's not that they had a misunderstanding. It's not like they didn't like each other. You know, it's like, this is my point, that's your point, that's fine, I don't like you. That's it. No, that wasn't it. That's not it. It's not that they had a rift among each other. You know what they was fighting? Paul was fighting heresy. It was this heresy that made people believe that their justification was based on what they do rather than whom they trust. See the difference? That's the point. Who do you trust? On yourself or on someone? And it turned the focus of the gospel away from Christ when these Judaizers said, No, you have to follow the law. You have to do these rituals. You have to do this and do that. No. It turned the focus of the gospel away from Christ and it put the stress on the people and their works. It's like this weight on your shoulders that you have to do every single day knowing that you can never keep it. And it corrupted the doctrine of justification. And it corrupted the gospel. No wonder that Paul begins this letter of Galatians that if any man is preaching to you a gospel different from what you have received, he is to be damned, accursed. It's pretty heavy. So the Judaizers were putting themselves under a curse by treating the law as an instrument of justification. So the curse was appropriate, right? So one, the law puts us under a curse. Two, what the law curses, it cannot justify. Three, the law demands absolute perfection. Can you feel the weight of this law? Can you feel the weight that these Judaizers were placing on the people? Can you imagine that, living under that? I was going through it, I'm going, goodness, that's depressing. You know, I read a quote the other day, and it said this: striving for excellence motivates you, striving for perfection is demoralizing. Yeah. You know why? Why? Because you can never get there. Right? That's the weight that these Judaizers were placing on the people. It's impossible. You can't get there. You're trying to get perfection out of an imperfect, sinful person. Can never get there. And Paul here quotes another Old Testament verse in verse 13. I love this. Point number four. Only Christ can redeem us from the curse. Only Christ can redeem us from the curse. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The answer to the curse Paul has been talking about is Jesus Christ. The law puts people under the curse with no way out. But there is, however, a way out, a way to be rescued, a way to be redeemed from that curse. And it's not the law, but the work of Christ. You see that? And it's great because it gives us a clear picture of the work of Christ in redeeming people unto Himself. And we'll look at that. But the question is, why does He use this Old Testament passage here? Why does He use it? Go back to Deuteronomy 21. So I was going through this chapter. By the way, I'm so thankful for so many people that have put in so much effort into commentaries and articles and so forth that helped this so much. You know, I'm so glad, so thankful for that. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. What's going on? Why does Paul use this here? If you notice, chapter 21 is a collection of laws that have to do with special circumstances. It's like weird situations that might happen, that could happen, probably did happen in the nation of Israel. And it's these special circumstances of what do you do with when this happens? What do you do with certain things? Like, for example, in verses 1 through 9, again, we're not going to go through it. I'm just going to give you like a brush, okay, of what's going on. What do you do to keep the nation free from guilt in the case of like an unsolved murder? You know, when someone kills a person and that person that murdered is not caught, what do you do with that? And that's described in verse 1 through 9. What do you do when Israel conquers a nation and then you have like foreign women without a husband after a war? What do you do with that? Verses 10 to 14. You know, you can see these are like weird situations, right? What do you do with, for example, the rights of a firstborn son in a family where the husband has multiple wives? It's kind of weird, right? What do you do with that? Well, verse 15 to 17 kind of addresses that. And I like this one. Verses 18 to 21. I like this one. What do you do with a rebellious son or daughter? I'm sure your parents have thought of this. What do you do with them? Do you sit down and have a talk with them and say, Johnny? You know? What do you do? It's pretty simple. You take them out and stone them. Right? I knew that. Never do that to Kevin. Edwin, however. No, I'm kidding. No. What do you do with that? Well, verses 18 to 21 addresses that, right? The last two verses in Deuteronomy 21 talks about what do you do with a corpse, a dead body of someone who's been put to death by hanging. Verse 22 and 23 of Deuteronomy 21. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. Notice that the next words are in parentheses. For he who is hanged on is accursed of God. And then it says the reason, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. He who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. It's interesting. Paul, again, the ultimate scholar in Old Testament scripture, right, uses this, and because he knows this very well. And he uses the principle because it applies here. That statement says that someone who is hanged should not be left on display. Because that type of hanging means that the person who died is cursed by God, right? And doing that just brings such shame to the nation that they need to take the corpse down and bury him. It was shameful to that in that time to the nation to have someone kind of hanging there overnight. It was shameful for that. Why? The word says, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you. You see that? Some of you may use the phrase, he left me hanging, differently, right? It's like someone didn't meet you somewhere, as you agreed. That's not the point here, right? To leave a person hanging overnight was shameful to the nation. You know, at face value, we can see, okay, so you say, he who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. I got it. Okay, so Paul takes this analogy, this statement, and uses it to make a very important statement. And it's a statement about the work of Christ for us about the curse of the law and how Christ has freed us from that. And it's very important. So what's Paul's thinking? So Scripture says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you see that it's not just something simple. It's not just a passive thing here, because who cursed them? Who cursed the person that hung on the tree? Who was it? Who did the cursing? Help me out. Thank you, God. It was God who did the cursing. And so when that person is executed by hanging on a tree, it means that God's wrath was against him. It was God cursing the criminal. Key point, the criminal. You see that? God is cursing a criminal. Jesus was killed on a cross. See that? Whew, I get choked up, sorry. Jesus was killed on a cross, what some people say, a tree. He was publicly shown to be cursed by God. He didn't deserve to die that way. It's obvious. Yet, we see that it was God's curse on Jesus. For whom was Christ crucified? For whom? Who was it? For whose sake was He cursed? It's obvious, right? And Paul tells us here, Christ was made a curse for us. He was our substitute in every way. His perfect life fulfilled every demand of the law. You understand that? Every single point that the law required, Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. The Christ's death on the cross fulfilled what the law demanded as punishment, key word, for unrighteousness. You say, wait a minute. Unrighteousness? Let me ask you a question. A question. Was Christ unrighteous? Was He? Nod your head. No. Whose unrighteousness was it then that Christ was crucified for? Whose unrighteousness? It was our unrighteousness. You understand that? It was my sin that left Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. It's beautiful. That's how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ took the penalty for us. The only way that Christ could really free us from that curse, from the curse of the law, was suffering the penalty of the law in our place. That's the point. That's what Paul is saying here. And he uses these Old Testament passages to make his point. And he takes the Judaizers back to the Old Testament and say, look what I'm saying. You can never be justified by your own righteousness. You can never be justified by following the law perfectly, because you can never get there, because that puts you under a curse. Only Christ can redeem us from the curse. He stood in our place, took the wrath of God against us. He died in our place. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 and 7. He freed us from the curse of the law. You know what that is? It's the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's by fulfilling the law in every detail on our behalf, perfectly, in every way, by the perfect life of Christ. And Paul brings us back to where he started, to the promise of Abraham in verse 14. He says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through the law? How? Tell me. I can't hear you guys. Through faith. Thank you. Either you said it and I'm going deaf because I'm old, which might happen. But I just want you to understand, it is through faith we would receive the promise of the Spirit not through the law, not to doing, not trying to do your own works, but through faith. Christ made it possible that for that promised blessing to be available to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and by extension to everyone who would believe. That's why the gospel, guys, is never on the law of Moses, but on the promise given to Abraham. Not a curse. What righteousness was there revealed that sets the guilty free, that justifies ungodly men and calls the filthy clean? A righteousness that proved to all your justice has been met, and holy wrath is satisfied through one atoning death. You get that? You understand that? Are you grateful that Jesus has redeemed you from the curse? Are you grateful that God reached down through Christ to save you? Or are you trying to kind of be justified on your own, saying, I can get to God, I can please God through my own doing? Not going to make it. Not going to make it. And holy wrath is satisfied through one atoning death. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Father, that you set the guilty free, that you justified ungodly men like us, that you called the filthy clean. Thank you, God, that your righteousness has proved to all that justice has been met, and the wrath of God was poured on you on our behalf. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.